Today, I'm pleased to have kind of a surprise opportunity to have Pastor Tom Duchelle here from Harare, Zimbabwe. We've been partners with their church and with him particularly for many years now. And just, you know, relationships are everything. And I love this man. I know him well, know his family. And these are people you want to hear from. These are significant folks in the kingdom. And so I'm going to ask you to do something. Would you stand to honor our guest today and welcome Pastor Tom Duchelle from Harare, Zimbabwe.
Amen. Well, while you're standing, why don't we honor the one who deserves all the honor and all the praise? Let's thank Jesus. Father, we glorify you. We magnify you. We thank you today that if there is any praise, if there is any glory, it should be all given to you. For without you, we are nothing. And I ask for that today, that I be hidden in Christ, and that I decrease and that you increase, and that Jesus be seen. And I ask this in your name. Amen. God bless you. Take your seats. We love you. Thank you. And it's always a privilege to be home. I feel like home here. I feel like I can speak to you like I would my own congregation. And that's not many congregations in the world that I do that. Sometimes you have to reach to the level of people. Now, not all people are taught well in the Word, and therefore they get offended easily, or they can only receive milk, or they can only receive at the level that they're at. But here, I feel like you guys have matured, you've grown. Some of you have been through some pretty heavy stuff. You've been hurt. You've been working through all that stuff, and God's brought you through the other side. He brings you through the storm. He brings you through the fire. He brings you through all these things, and out on the other side, you're finding out, hey, you know what? Pretty good life. God's taking care of me. And there's a depth to you. There's a depth to the congregation, and I appreciate that. And I attribute that to your pastor. He's a good pastor, one of the best I know, and very solid, very open heart. And I heard somebody say this, that, you know, he wears Christ well. And so, Gary, we love you for that. Amen. God bless you. I want to exhort you a little bit. I want to encourage you. And I believe this is a word. I preach this word in my church, but I woke up this morning and I really felt the Holy Spirit just speaking to me some things. And I've kind of combined a few things. But I call this message Neutralizing the Spirit of Poverty. Neutralizing the Spirit of Poverty. And one of the things I want you to understand is that we live in a changing world. Our world is changing, and whether you like it or not, change is here to stay. But the one thing that we all hate is to change. We say we like to change. I know lots of guys. I talk to a lot of guys that say, oh, man, I'm looking for change. I'm saying, well, not at the pace that it's moving in the world today. Change is, it's crazy. And not all change is being initiated by us. I like changes I initiate, but boy, I have a lot of things happening and things changing around me that I have no say over. And we have to understand that with the increase of knowledge, there's an ever-increasing pressure on people to change. And once change happens, you never return to what was before. That's important to know. Most of what happens outside of the saving power of the kingdom of God is what is known as devolution or entropy. And that's a change that is leading us away from godly character, away from what God wants or what God intended. Any thing or any person left to themselves devolves. You're not evolving. Nothing on the planet evolves. Now, you say, well, I'd just like to see it. But everything devolves. Left to itself, it devolves. And it doesn't get better, it gets worse. It goes from order to disorder, from structure to chaos. And so it is with your life. If you want proof, I challenge you this summer. All summer, just don't mow your lawn. Just leave your garden and your lawn the way it is. And tell me if it gets better. Tell me if it evolves. It'll evolve all right. but you won't like it. You see, I don't know why we plant lawns. I don't know why we plant gardens and put flowers and things in and vegetable gardens, because All it does is increase your labor, your work. Because if you don't weed that thing and take care of it, it turns into chaos. How many of you ever got, how many of you lost control of your yard? Oh, man, there's nothing worse than that. It just, you know, you get like 2 or 3 weeks of rain and the grass gets this high and you think, now what? Well, you devolved. You, entropy began to set in. And I could go on and talk about entropy, but you just have to accept that it's one of the laws of thermodynamics. It's the second law of thermodynamics, and it's the truth. But this devolution or this entropy not only takes place in the realm of life in general. If you leave your marriage, the entropy will take place. If you don't work at it, if you don't keep weeding it, if you leave your relationships, entropy takes place. If you, in every facet of life, if you leave it, but especially, and no more true than in the financial arena. And when we look at the financial turmoil that is in the world today, there's a tendency in people's lives to withdraw rather than weed the field. Now, let me talk about something else. There are things called resets. And we call it revival. We were talking in one of the worship songs today about revive us again. When God intervenes, God breaks in sometimes and he causes a revival to take place and he revives us. He takes us back. And I love when God does that. We need those times when God breaks in. But God also wants us to take responsibility for the times when he's not breaking in. We should be maintaining or resisting the devil, resisting these things. Now, I don't know how many of you have been around for a while, but about 40 years ago, 40-some years ago, I was born again. And ever since I was born again, I kept hearing messages about a wealth transfer that God was going to do, a supernatural wealth transfer. Has anybody ever heard that message? That there's this wealth transfer coming. And boy, I sure been waiting for it for a long time. That God supernaturally was going to cause wealth transfer. Now, I've seen pockets of wealth transfer. I've seen God do that. I mean, in my own ministry, God did some things that were really God supernaturally causing wealth to transfer. And I acknowledge it as God. But it's not ever been on the scale that the prophets and the apostles have been speaking about, that this is going to be on a global scale. And so I've thought a lot about that. I thought, well, God, what is it going to take? What would that look like? What would happen if that happened? And I'm a thinker. I ask a lot of questions. And I want to talk to you a little bit about, in the concept of wealth and wealth transfers, what this might look like. You know, as I reflect on the financial situation in my own country, in Zimbabwe, and around the world, what I see is that we have a great challenge. One of the greatest challenges of God's people and the church in general is what I believe that we need to rid ourselves of. It's called a spirit of poverty or a poverty mindset. A poverty mindset. There is a mindset of poverty that has crept into the church, and I think this is one of the most formidable obstacles of that's keeping God from releasing this wealth that he promised his people. You see, what would happen today if a wealth transfer took place in the earth? If all of a sudden there was a shift and abundant wealth was made available in a way that we hadn't expected, an unexpected opportunity, would we even be able to see it? Would we be able to comprehend it? Would we be able to partake of it? If you have a spirit of poverty or of a poverty mindset, you won't. I think of the story in the Old Testament where they're eating cow's dung and they're selling the heads of donkeys and food is so scarce that the people are starving to death. And there's a man who stands next to the king and these four lepers come and they or the prophet comes and says, by this time tomorrow, barley will be sold for a farthing, and that, you know, you're going to be. And this guy says, "That's never going to happen. That ain't going to happen." And the prophet more or less says, "And you'll never see it. you won't see it. See, a spirit of poverty can't see the blessing when it comes and won't see the blessing when it comes. Nonetheless, overnight and throughout the Bible, you see these wealth transfers. Boom, these guys, the next morning they get up, four lepers come and say, hey, the whole camp of the Assyrians is wiped out and there's plunder. And they go plunder for 3 or 4 days and they get more than they ever expected. I think there's a season of plunder coming for God's people. I think there's a season of plunder coming for you. But I'm not sure that people that are bound by a spirit of poverty are going to see it. They may miss out. And this isn't a psychological malady or something that can be cured with counseling or teaching or therapy. This is an evil spirit that must be driven out. It must be cast out. A spirit of poverty. And that's what it is. It's a spirit of poverty. Just like many people have a spirit of fear. God says, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of love, of strength, and of a sound mind. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of love, of strength, and of a sound mind. Just like God has not given us a spirit of poverty, because that's not the character nor the nature of God. But there is a spirit of poverty. There is a spirit of fear, and it's affecting God's people. And it may be affecting someone here today. The spirit of poverty, Mark Pfeiffer says this. He says, the spirit of poverty pulls a blinder over our eyes and puts fear in our hearts. It steals our ambitions and dreams. It tears us down with reminders of what we lack and makes us feel lesser than other people. In the end, the spirit of poverty will drive us to the backyard with shovel and treasure in hand. It convinces us that the greatest victory we could ever win would be not to lose. So we dig our holes and we bury our treasures. Don't you think that the enemy is also aware that there's a great wealth transfer that's about to take place? Don't you know that if he believes that, and it happened, that wealth transfer would greatly accelerate and measurably accelerate the expansion of the kingdom of God? And at the same time, conversely, it would weaken and reduce the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan itself? Do you think the enemy is going to sit by idly and let this take place? I don't think so. He is the God of this world. The enemy's chief tactic is to thwart or at least delay the transfer of wealth. And the way he does this is he deploys evil spirits through many ranks, principalities, powers, demons, at different levels, at different times, in different situations, to hinder wealth transfer, both individually and collectively. So I'd like to give you 5 points today. And the first one you have to understand is, and if you don't believe this, then I can't help you. But you have to believe and you have to understand that prosperity is the will of God. See, if you don't believe God wants to prosper you, then I can talk all day and say, well, but no, God doesn't, I don't believe that. Well, if you don't believe, that's like going into business and believe that it's wrong to make a profit. Well, why are you in business? Because if you believe it's wrong to make a profit, then you'll never be successful in business. Well, as a Christian, if you believe it's wrong to prosper, you never will. But God's will is prosperity. The opposite of poverty is prosperity. And, you know, there seems to be an aversion today among some and among an ever-growing number of believers towards prosperity. And so we have to first establish the fact that it's the will of God, not only for believers, but for the human race to be prosperous, not live in poverty. See, I live in a nation that's full of poverty. I see Africa devolving. And I know that poverty is not from God. I see what it does to people. Poverty is destructive. It destroys people. The Old Testament spells out God's will concerning the matter. If you read Deuteronomy 28, that whole chapter is about God's blessings and God's cursings. And I won't read it all today, but I'll just read one verse. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 11, it says, the Lord will grant you abundant prosperity. The fruit of your womb, in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, the crops of your ground, and the land that he swore your ancestors to give you. Man. He says, I'll give you abundant prosperity. Generosity is part of the very nature of God. He's generous. He's not stingy. He doesn't want anybody to live in poverty. The New Testament counterpart of this scripture is found in 3 John 2. And it says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul doth prosper." I pray that you prosper and are in health, even as your soul prospers. See, many people only view prosperity in terms of material wealth or in possessions. But you see in this passage that it includes health of your and wholeness in your body and as your soul. God wants you to prosper in all those things. Which leads me to point number two. Number two is that we have to understand that prosperity is multifaceted. There's a multifaceted prosperity. There's spiritual prosperity. Spiritual prosperity is strong personal relationship with God. You're not prospering if your relationship with God's not right. Then there's physical prosperity. Well, physical prosperity is if you have good health. You're not happy if you're not healthy. Social prosperity is a positive relationship with other people and with society as a whole. And then there's material prosperity. That's plentiful finance and possessions. Ed Silvoso, a friend of mine, wrote a book called Transformation. And in that, he describes the four kinds of systemic poverty. He says you have relational poverty. And I'm shocked at how many people just don't understand what relationships are all about. They don't understand church. Some people think that this is something you do. Can I tell you something? You don't do church. You are church. You can't join a church. You're joined to a church. You got to be joined to a church. You have to belong. And it's all about relationships. God puts you in relationships, some you don't even like. No, don't look at each other. Stop. Don't. Some you won't even like. Why? Because he's going to use this to rub off the edges. He's going to cause you to work out stuff together to become a loving body. You know, I didn't like my wife after I met her, after I got married. I was in love with her until we got married. The relationship changed after we got married. Oh, some of you know what I'm talking about. And boy, but you know, we started rubbing each other. We started negotiating and started. Now, hey, we smoothed off a lot of rough edges. We're kind of liking each other now. It's only taken 35 years. But it took time. But we stuck into a relationship. It wasn't a transaction. I didn't have a wedding. We had a wedding, but it was for a marriage. The marriage, the wedding's the easy part. It's the marriage that's the hard part. That's life. So there's relational poverty. There is financial poverty. Financial poverty is real. There's also motivational poverty. You know, we have a whole generation of people that don't know how to work anymore. I mean, really, they don't know how to work. They've never been trained to do anything. And it's plaguing them. And there's no motivation to work. In Zimbabwe, we have a whole generation of people that don't want to work. They'd rather stand on a street corner and try to sell some airtime to somebody than get a job and work with their hands and labor. No motivation to do anything. And then there's spiritual poverty. There was research that was done by the Pew Research Center here in the United States of America among Americans across the board sociologically. It noted that those who attend religious services weekly or more often are happier than those who attend less often. It says, those who seldom or never attend services are least likely to say that they are very happy. Regarding physical prosperity, the report said that that healthier people tend to be happier people. Now, I don't know why you have to have a research to do this. I mean, I could tell you, if you're healthy, you're happy. If you're sick, you aren't healthy. I mean, but I guess we pay for this kind of stuff, okay? I've never seen research like this before, but I thought it was interesting. Regarding social prosperity, the researchers admitted that they did not fully know how to explain their findings. But Republicans are happier than Democrats and independents. Hey, don't shoot the messenger. I'm just saying, what did they say? They said this. Okay? Finally, regarding material prosperity, those, Now, this is brain science right here. This is, you need Sherlock Holmes for this one. You need a research for this. Those with higher incomes are more likely to be very happy. Well, I'm just giving you the report. There's also, they noted that there was no difference in happiness between dog owners and cat owners. Just for the record, okay? If you have a cat, you're probably just as happy as the guy who has a dog, all right? So just to throw it. Now, we researched these things in America, but I did think it was interesting. And what I want you to understand is that the spirit of poverty does its best to distance all of us and all of those that it can from spiritual, physical, and social and material prosperity in any way that it can. Which brings me to my third point. Prosperity is equal to sufficiency. And poverty is equal to being cursed. God gave us he said this. He says, I put before you blessing and cursing, life and death. He says, hey, just for the record, choose life, choose blessing. They're both in front of you, but you get to choose. I didn't say this in the first service, but I met somebody at the end of the service, and they were talking to me about something that they were going through in their life, and I feel like I need to say it here. Many people don't understand the voice of God. But how many of you have ever had a voice come and speak to you? It's usually negative. It's usually telling you something, and it sounds like you. See, here's how the voice of the devil works. He always speaks in the first person, and he always speaks like it's you talking. You can't do that. It's always leading towards entropy. It's always leading towards something negative. You've lost your edge. Why does the Bible say don't let the sun go down on your wrath in a marriage? Because I'll tell you what happens. Have you ever had one of these where you fight just before you go to bed? Don't raise your hands. But I know you have. And what do? You both get on both sides of the bed, on the furthest edge of the bed, and you turn your backs on each other. And then the conversation starts with the devil. And he starts helping you build a case. It sounds like you. You're thinking about it. You know what? I should have said this. Next time I'm going to say that. You know, she's wrong. But he does. And you wake up the next morning. This thing is no longer the argument you had last night. This thing's escalated. And now you have your weapons. Well, the voice of God is the same way. He aligns himself with the word of God. And he begins to speak to you his word. That's why you read the Bible. And then guess what? Every so often, the Bible says we are sheep. We're led. Every one of you is led. I know you think you're really clever and you lead yourself. But the fact is we're all sheep. And we're led. And we're led by a voice. The voice of the shepherd is who we're supposed to be led by. But there comes a moment in time when you get to actually share your voice. And you're going to let your voice either agree with the devil or God. And whatever you agree with is guess what you get. That's what you get. And the enemy plays that. And every time you agree with the enemy, entropy sets in. Discouragement sets in. Loss sets in. Poverty sets in of some sort. So I have met many men and many people in the ministry who have all kinds of reasons to justify their poverty and poverty mentality. Now, I also have seen abuses of the so-called prosperity message. Now in Zimbabwe, we have a new message out where we have prophets that come and they use divination to tell you things like your phone number. They're so clever, they can tell you your phone number. I always say, well, why do you give me my phone number? I already know my phone number. Why don't you give me something useful like the lottery number? Why do I need to know my phone number? I know my phone number. Well, your street address. I know what your street address. Why do I need to know my street address? I know where I live. Unless I don't know where I live, then that would be helpful. Give me something useful. But see, no, and then on top of that, what they do is they start selling you holy oil, holy water, holy prophecies. And, you know, I got a $50, $100, $500, $5,000, $50,000 prophecy. To people that don't have that kind of money to spend. When the Bible is very, very clear. But they're leading down a path of prosperity that is false. It's a poverty that we're leading people into. Witchcraft, manipulation. But I've also seen the error of the idea that we should only ask for our needs to be met. I've heard many well-meaning pastors and believers say something like this: God does not promise us prosperity, only sufficiency. I believe this can be evidence of a kind of poverty mentality. Why would you ask God for sufficiency? Mark Gorman says it this way: on several occasions, people have told me proudly, "I'm not greedy. All I want is enough to pay my bills." My reply is, "Well, you may not be greedy, but you sure are selfish. You should want more than enough to pay your bills. You should want enough to have extra so you can help others." Now, see, can you see that mentality? I know it sounds pious. I know it sounds religious. I just want enough to just get by. My needs met. But that's a poverty mentality. Let's see what the Bible has to say. Let's see what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, he says, "And God is able to give you more than you need, so that you will always have all that you need for yourselves and more than enough for every good cause." Now, wait a minute. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm just reading the Bible. Paul says he's able to give you more than you need, so that you will always have all that you need for yourselves and more than enough so that you can help every good cause. Now, that sounds like God to me. You see, I believe that abundance is better than sufficiency. The opposite of prosperity is poverty. Poverty is the will of the devil. So what does the devil do? He's assigning demonic principalities, powers, demons, to keep as many people in the world as poor as possible. And if they stay poor, they will never prosper. And then this principality can rule. And this principality is called a spirit of poverty. Now, before I mentioned out of Deuteronomy some of the blessings, there's 15 verses of blessings. I think there's like 30 passages of curses. And in Deuteronomy 28, here's just one verse out of many about those who disobey God. He says, "Therefore," verse 48, "therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you." Who will? The enemy will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he's destroyed you if you don't serve God. And the enemy is the master at trying us to get to hear his voice, obey him, and let entropy take place in our lives so that we are far from God. So my fourth point, we're almost there. I think we can still beat the Baptists to lunch. I'm sorry, that's a bad joke, okay. I asked Gary, "How long can I preach?" You know what he told me: "As long as I want to, but you're done at 12:30. You're all leaving at 12:30, so I got to hurry." The spirit of poverty has entered the church. Somehow the idea that piety is directly related to poverty crept into the church. And I believe that this in part happened because of after the first 200 or 300 years, the church in its inception was Hebrew in its mindset. It began to think like Hebrews, but we moved from Hebrew thinking to Roman Greco thinking or Greek Roman thinking. And Greek Roman thinking has a particular twist to it that's different than Hebrew thinking. Hebrew thinking always thinks of others first, always thinks of community, always thinks of holistic things. It never thinks anything other than holistic. It thinks of everything has a part with everything and everybody else. It's a very powerful language. But Greco-Roman thinking began to creep into the church, and a Greek mindset hit the church, and we began to absorb the culture of that time. And it finally came to a head when Emperor Constantine made Christianity the state religion, but he never really made Christianity the state religion. He said it was Christian, but he blended it with Mithraism and the worship of Mithras and all the gods of Rome. And Christianity is so mixed up with Mithraism that we hardly recognize the roots of our own faith. But Greco-Roman thinking divides the human existence into two worlds, material and spiritual. And it teaches that these worlds are opposed to each other. The more material you were, the less spiritual you could be. This is where the separation of clergy and laity began to accelerate in the body of Christ. Because the great majority of Christians were material, they were considered not to be spiritual enough to get close to God. They were considered to be what are called the laity. However, a certain few were able to somehow renounce their material side of life and become spiritual enough, and they became the ones that were designated to lead the laity to paths towards heaven. They were called the clergy, and they were separated from the laity by ordination. Now, I want to qualify this because I do believe that God calls men of God to set themselves apart to lead the body of Christ. They're called apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. But it doesn't make us better then or more spiritual then. It simply means that we are given to that task by the Holy Spirit, by God, to help equip you to be all that you're supposed to be spiritually. Oh, thank you for those three amens. This thinking eventually led to what we know as the monastic lifestyle, monasteries all over the world. You can go travel all over the world. You can see these beautiful monasteries. And with that came vows of poverty and chastity and obedience. Today, especially in the non-Catholic segment of Christianity, we've shunned much of the monastic chastity and the obedience. But somehow, the idea of poverty has persisted. Now, I believe this is an institutional curse, and like all curses, needs to be broken. Spiritual, my point number five is that the reason this has happened is because most of our spiritual heroes were poor in the church, the people that we put up in front of everybody. They came out of this monastic mindset. The monastic mindset was a poverty mindset. And they're the teachers of the church. Time magazine did a cover story called The Top 100 Christian Leaders of History. On the Catholic side, St. Francis of Assisi was number one. On the Protestant side, John Wesley. Francis of Assisi, although coming from a very, very wealthy family that had a great import-export business, renounced his family's inheritance, started the Franciscan Order of Monks, and insisted on solemnizing his marriage to Lady Poverty and chose to live on a subsistence income. Meanwhile, John Wesley, even though he regularly handed out large sums of money, held poverty in high esteem. He lived only on the bare necessities, and it is reported that he said this. He said, "When I die, if I leave behind me 10 pounds, British currency, you and all mankind may bear witness against me that I have lived and died a thief and a robber." Now, I don't know about you, but when I read the histories of these great men, they make me feel guilty. I feel like, man, I am so unholy. I actually have needs. I actually enjoy eating occasionally and having a little bit of money in my pocket. And they make all of us feel guilty. I love what Peter Wagner said. He said, "I don't believe that these men were deceived." He says, "I believe they had a gift from God to live by a spiritual gift known as voluntary poverty." He says, "I define this as the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to renounce material comfort and luxury and adopt a personal lifestyle equivalent to those living at the poverty level in a given society in order to serve God more effectively." See, I love, when I was in 1977, I went to Calcutta, India. And I met Mother Teresa. She only fed my need to feel poverty-stricken. That woman was amazing. She lived, millions went through her hands, but she lived just on the bare necessities. What a humble woman. But it was a gift on her life. Not everybody is called to live that way. But you're not supposed to feel guilty because you don't live that way. Now then the big question comes, well, maybe, and I want to make a quick comment on this, was Jesus poor? Because the Bible says that he was born into a carpenter's home. Well, if you study the era and the time, carpenters made a very good living during Jesus' time. In fact, that was quite a good income. Jesus did not grow up in a poor family. Jesus was born in a manger, people say. And, but it wasn't because Joseph was poor. It's because the inn was full. The hotels were full. Plan A was a hotel. He had enough money to pay for the hotel. There just were no hotels. Plan B was that, hey, we're having a baby, and I guess let's clean out a manger here. Soon after the birth of Jesus, wise men came from the east to worship the child. Now, they did not bring trivial gifts. In fact, the little nativity scene that you have every Christmas with the three little wise men and the sheep and the goat, that didn't happen. When these guys traveled, they would travel in convoys of over 100 camels because they're defending themselves against bandits. And they didn't bring some little trivial gift. They thought that they regarded Jesus as a king, and they brought gifts that were befitting Asian royalty. I told the first service that I have a friend who is very wealthy in India, and he owns a very large company there. And I mean, I don't know him well enough to be invited to his daughter's wedding, but he had a wedding, and all the guests that came, and it was a huge wedding, every guest that came received a car. The wedding cost $60 million. $60 million. I thought, wait a minute. But can I tell you, Eastern thinking is different than Western thinking. In fact, some people believe that this could have been as much as a gift of, in today's currency, of $100 million. I was shocked. I thought, what? But these gifts assured Jesus' passage to Egypt and back, and the reestablishment of his father's business, and a number of things. Maybe even funded his ministry, partly. But then, of course, we have the scriptures that say, you know, in 2 Corinthians 8:9, it's often used to characterize Jesus as being poor. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes, he became poor. Can I tell you something? This verse refers to Jesus' departure from heaven and arrival on earth, not his net worth on earth. Let's figure that out. From heaven, everything looks poor. Okay? Another verse is found in Matthew 8, verse 20. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Well, this is simple reference to the fact that he had an itinerant ministry. He didn't have a permanent home because he was continually traveling. Jesus was only going to be here 3 years. He didn't buy a house and settle down and put a white picket fence up and have three cars in the garage. He said, no. He says, I'm on a traveling ministry. I don't have a place to lay my head. It wasn't because he was poor. 13 people traveled together with Jesus everywhere he went and more. He had a treasurer, for God's sake, that was stealing the money. Let me tell you something, you don't have a treasure if you don't have anything to treasure. And if you can steal from it, you got to have quite a bit to keep hiding that. Because I promise you, if you stole from me, I'd know. I'd know exactly how much you took. Because I know exactly how much I have. Tap your neighbor and say, I think I know who he's talking about. We also know this, that several women accompanied Jesus. In Luke 8 and verse 3, it says, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, that is his business manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Chuza is the equivalent of the minister of finance for the nation of Israel. So the resources at her disposal were probably not modest. They were more likely to be considerable. I don't know if you understand what happens in African nations. If you're in one of those ministries, you got a lot of money. Because it's not about taking care of the nation first. You take care of yourself first. You chow, and then if there's anything left over, you take care of the people. I think it's kind of like America. Oh, sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Politics is corrupt. Let's just get that straight, okay? It's the corrupt, it's the world system. It's a failing, there's more entropy in it now. Number six. And my final point. How do we move from poverty to prosperity? How do we move from our poverty mentality to prosperity? I'll give you three steps for overcoming a spirit of poverty. Number one, listen to the prophets. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 20 says, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe in his prophets, and you shall prosper." Boy, I'll tell you what, the reason I love relationships, and the reason I love your pastor, and others that I get to fellowship with is because I understand that I cannot do this alone. Every so often, more often than I like to admit, I need prophetic voices in my life. Men that speak prophetically into my heart. Your pastor has spoken many times prophetically into my life. And I listen. Thank you. He's speaking prophetically into my son's life right now. I've come here and we're seeing prophetic things happen. In this service alone, three people have come up and spoken to my son. Prophetic words that are much needed at this time in our lives. If you listen to prophecy, but if you listen to the prophets, you'll prosper. You'll prosper. How many of you listen to prophets? How many of you have a prophetic voice that speaks into your life? From this pulpit, many times the words that are spoken here are prophetic for your life. But do you heed them? Do you listen to them? Number two, or the second part of this is the second thing you need to do is operate in the opposite spirit. You need to learn to operate in the spirit that is opposite to whatever spirit is causing the problem. The opposite of the spirit of poverty. Okay? The opposite of the spirit of poverty is the spirit of prosperity. So you need to do what is ever necessary to display a desire for prosperity. Let me give you an example. For spiritual prosperity, you need to go to church. You need to get in a cell group. You need to have a Bible study. You need to pray. You need to read your Bible. Because if you're not doing those things, entropy is taking place. But if you want to have spiritual prosperity, you do the opposite of what is natural. If you leave it to the natural, you won't do any of it. If you just leave it, you say, oh, I can't do this. I'm too tired. There's 1,000 reasons why not to. You have to get up and fight the other way and say, no, bless God, I know what's right to do. The Bible says, the Word of God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. The Bible says that if I study to show myself approved, a workman that needs, I won't be ashamed. The Bible says that we should study the law of God. If we love God, we love his law. I mean, these are incredible truths. But you need to do them to break off the spirit of poverty. Spiritual poverty. There's spiritual poverty. How about physical poverty? Exercise. Exercise. I know. Oh, I just can't get up this morning. I'm so tired. You're tired because you're sick. You're tired because you're out of shape. You're tired because you're not exercising. You're not eating well. You're not getting the proper physical diagnosis. You're not getting the right test run. Well, you're not going to get any better if you just let it slide. Physical prosperity means you got to resist. You got to get up and do something. Whew. Tough crowd, Gary. It's a tough crowd. But I'm glad I got an amen finally. Whew. I thought that was going to go over like a pork chop in a synagogue there. For social prosperity, choose your friends carefully. Choose your friends carefully. Strengthen your marriage. Strengthen your family. It takes time. It takes effort. This is hard. It takes time and effort to go home and talk to your wife and listen to her. Ladies, I don't know if I can. I can't throw a bigger beach ball to hit. Your wives want to be listened to. They want to be heard. It takes time. It takes effort. Strengthen your marriage. Your kids. Man, I'll tell you, sometimes you can get so busy you miss the opportunity for your children. I don't care how busy you are. Your job isn't as important as that child. My little daughter, one night, I was so busy. I had so much I needed to do. I'll never forget, she opened her little heart one night. And I had a conference call. I had to be on. I had to make this conference call. But you know, my daughter didn't open her heart very often. She just doesn't do that. When she opened her little heart, that watch, that conference call, I could care less. Because you know what? I need to strengthen my family right now. That doesn't happen very often. She and I bonded in that moment. Something that we've gone back to many, many times. I've been able to touch it again and again and again. It opened up something I don't think I could have ever had with my daughter had I not had that moment. That's more important than any business deal, any opportunity, any conference call that I could have had. Because she had to come first. I had to fight to strengthen my family. For material prosperity, you need to learn how to receive abundance and enjoy it. You need to learn the law of giving and receiving. And finally, my last point. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." You know, sometimes sin takes away our confidence. I'm not confident anymore. I'm not able to go before God confidently. We've got to get that right, guys. We've got to deal with sin in our lives. Confess our faults one to another, the Bible says, that you might be healed. The Bible says, if you're faithful and to confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But the way to break the legal contracts that the devil has against you is to bring those sins before God and have them canceled by the blood of Jesus. Every time he'll do it, but we got to keep confessing it. You know, I know this. I've never been taken to another level in anything I've ever done with God without a test. And you don't jump to a big test. You start with a little test. You know, when I went to the mission field in Africa, I was poor. I mean, really poor. I had no support. I had one church that gave me $100 a month. And they grabbed me as I was leaving the country and said, "Oh, we're going to bless you and support you." That worked out to be about 48 Rhodesian dollars. Didn't even pay the rent. I had an $85 a month rent at the place I was staying at. After about 60 days, I was in debt everywhere. I had used up all the money I'd taken with me, and I said, "Well, God, I'm going to go back." I said, "This isn't working." And God and I had a kind of a conversation. He says, "I'll tell you what, I'll make a deal with you." He says, "Don't look in your mailbox for 30 days. And you trust me. Let me teach you about how to be prosperous." Now, that mailbox was my source. I was writing soppy letters. So they were true. Everything was true, but it was trying to pull on the heartstrings of people in America to, "I need money to do God's work." And I'm not saying you shouldn't do that, but that's not what God wanted for me. He said, "Don't write any more letters and don't look in that mailbox." I'd go to that mailbox 3 times a day, even though they only delivered mail twice a day. It became just a habit. No, M17, that box, M17, I'll never forget it. I wore that key out. I said, "God, I promise, for 30 days I never looked in that box." I began to believe God. pretty soon the debts were stacked up. I didn't know what to do. But I was holding a little Bible study in my lounge on a Wednesday night. And God said, you never tell anybody your need. You don't tell anybody. I'm your source. I said, okay. Well, I mean, I'm teaching and I'm eating up on the inside. I'll never forget, about a month in on this, about towards the end when this thing broke, I walked everybody out to their cars and they went home, and I'm lonely. I'm busted. I'm feeling like a major failure. And I went back in to put my guitar away, and the case wouldn't close. What the heck? And there's something bulging where you keep the picks. So I pulled that out. $1,200 Rhodesian dollars, $2,400 U.S. dollars. A guy gave me his whole salary for the month. From that day, I've never lacked ever in my life. God said, I will always take care of you. But with that began to happen something in my life. I'll never forget when God told me to give my first $100. You have to understand, I came from a poor background. $100 was a lot of money. I gave that with weeping. It broke me. I said, okay, I'll do it. It wasn't long, and I'll never forget, you know, things began to happen. More prosperity. I thought, well, God, I see you. He's teaching me. I'm not saying he'll do this for you, but it was a painful process to get there, because I had to learn how to trust. I'll never forget when at a meeting one time, he tapped me on the shoulder and said, give $1,000. I said, $1,000? That's, you mean 10 hundreds? I knew it was the devil. I bound it every way I could. It was God. It was God. And I gave that. Then I went and I was a guest speaker at a Bible school, my old Bible school. And they're trying to raise an offering for something. I heard the Holy Spirit move in my heart. He said, go tell them you'll give $10,000. Nearly took my breath away. I said, $10,000? I just got over the $1,000, and now it's $10,000. And I'll never forget, it was something else. And it got. And it's not the amount of money. I want you to understand. It's not that. It's what God was doing in my heart. Will I be obedient? Today, our ministry handles literally hundreds of millions of dollars. Hundreds of millions of dollars, and we're able to move it and transfer it and do things with it and touch people's lives. And by the way, I didn't come here for an offering. I came here because I felt like I have a relationship. I have a relationship with your pastor, and I have a relationship with you. And here's what my heart is. I know this. As I look at what you're doing, and I see the church and where you're growing and all the things that are happening, one of the things that begins to set in is a spirit of poverty can come in at the end of a building drive. When we're tired, it's called donor fatigue. It's some of you gave out of guilt. some we gave for the wrong reason, but we're learning. I've done that. Others gave out of faith, and boy, things didn't work out the way you thought you would. Don't worry, God's ship's never late. Others gave out of other reasons, but God's teaching us. But donor fatigue, here's what I don't want to have happen, is that we get into a place of entropy. You begin to shrink back. You begin to pull back through hurt or disappointment or whatever it might be. We stop. No, keep learning. Move forward. You got to contest for this stuff. You got to fight for this stuff. I've been through it all. I've become sinful in my thinking. When I felt like God let me down, I'm not proud of it. But God's faithful. He brings you to a place. He says, hey, come here, buddy. This isn't about anything but that attitude right now. I need you to repent. Oh, we can get all messed up. But what God's looking for is somebody who will take the next step forward. Will you take the next step forward? Will you take the next step forward? Will you keep entropy from coming into your life? Will you keep pulling the weeds? We keep pulling the weeds. I remember as a little boy, my aunt would give me $25 she'd give me 25 cents for a bushel bag of weeds out of her yard. I weeded until I had blisters on my hand. But I wanted that 25 cents so bad. I wanted a dollar. So I kept weeding, bleeding in my hand. I kept weeding. When she came out and I had all these blisters and my hand was bleeding, I got a sympathy offering. I got $5. But that wasn't the point. The point was, I knew I had to keep fighting against those weeds. So it is in the spirit. So it is with your health. So it is with everything that we do. Some of you had dreams and you gave up on them. The business you were going to open, the relationship that you thought you would have, or the way your marriage is going to be. Guys, don't let entropy come in. Go fight for that thing. Go back and get it. This church is going to be an amazing lighthouse in this community. It's going to be an amazing lighthouse in this part of America. By the way, you finish this building, everything's going to change. You know that. There's going to be an influx of people, young couples with babies, because you're building for the next generation. Some of you have gotten comfortable in these relationships. Guess what? It might be hard to let these new people that don't know how we do church in here. So some of you are going to have to rise up. You've shrunk back. You're supposed to be leaders now. You were supposed to be leaders then. But you got hurt. And you get hurt in church. But don't let it cause entropy to take place. Go work out that relationship. Go figure it out. Grow up. Because we need a bunch of people to lead, to help, to serve, to teach, to train. Park some cars. You're going to have a car problem out here. Come on. Anyway, I'm getting out of my depth now. I'll let your pastor take over now. He'll do a better job. Come, Pastor.
Go ahead and stay standing. We're going to leave real quick here. But, you know, I think just your response right now tells me something. This is the right word. You know, our country has been treated to malaise in the last 8 or 10 years, where we were told to expect very little. If your business made a lot of money, there was something wrong with you. And the new normal wasn't a good place to be. Poverty is bondage every time. Travel the world, you'll see what I'm talking about. God wants you to prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. But even more than that, he's just using that as fuel for generosity. Generous souls shall be made fat. It's not about the numbers, guys. It's about the heart. God's generous. He trades sin for righteousness. Death for life, and gives us the chance to be those kind of merchants in the world. Ministry team, would you come quickly? We're going to make available a prayer for anybody who might need it today, and our ushers are going to be at the back doors. And as we said, it's not trying to raise an offering today, but if you feel led to bless Pastor Tom and his family, they could use it, and they would appreciate it very much, I know. Let's pray. Father, I pray today that your word would take deep root. You want to bless your people, and you want your people to be a blessing on the earth. We pray, oh God, for all kinds of prosperity to happen, social, relational. God, we pray for spiritual prosperity, as well as financial and material. God, we just thank you that that is your heart. And you come to make those things possible for us. And today we want to repent from attitudes that are basically poverty stricken. We ask today that you'd open us up, free us up, oh God, to be the people that you've called us to be in every respect. We thank you for Pastor Tom. Pray you bless him and his family. Thank you for opening his eyes to these kind of revelations that we might stand alongside and see it ourselves. We thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.